If you'll turn to Jonah, we have been on this journey for a few weeks now, and I'll just remind you that Jonah was the prophet that God had called to go to a place he didn't want to go, and so Jonah, like a petulant child, went the other way. He was trying to get away from the presence of the Lord, so he went to a place that was at the end of the world, really, the edge of the known world. He wanted to get to Tarshish. He actually didn't go there. He was trying to go there. And the Lord chased him down through a storm. And in that, we see a lot about Jonah's heart. We see a lot about our own hearts. We saw that the pagans were the ones who were crying out to their gods and eventually to Jehovah God. But Jonah never did. Last week, we began to look at this passage, and we were looking more from Jonah's perspective. We looked at the desperation that was there and what happens when we're in times of desperation, looking at Jonah's prayer as sort of a model for us in how we're to live and pray in the middle of devastating circumstances, desperate circumstances, that it shows something about us and what we can conform to. Today, our focus, even though there's a lot of overlap, our focus is really more about what God does in the middle of this. What is God's deliverance like? And if we're honest, we all have times, and maybe you're in the middle of one right now, where you want God's deliverance. And you kind of want to shape what that'll look like. I know we've already read this passage together, but I'm going to invite you to stand right now if you're able, and I'm going to read from Jonah 1:17 all the way through chapter 2. Hear the word of the Lord. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought my life up out from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Father God, we ask now that you would take this, your holy word, that you would make it sweeter than the drippings of the honeycomb. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be found pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. In the middle of all the things that have been going on here locally, you may have seen in the national news that several tornadoes, there was an outbreak through thunderstorms all across the Midwest. In Dayton, Ohio, there were confirmed 13 tornadoes Memorial Day evening. The thing that was tough about it was happening at night, so nobody could really see it. You just had to trust the newscasters. A couple of the tornadoes kind of ran parallel to one another. My brother's condo is kind of right in the middle. on either side, it went by. It was just north of where the doctor was that I had my procedure done by like 3 miles. And so when we were driving up the interstate to my parents on Wednesday, there was an area where you just saw the trees snap like twigs. Big trees just snapped over. Growing up in Ohio, tornadoes were not uncommon, but 13 tornadoes, only one person is confirmed to die from the tornado, which is a blessing. Thousands of people are displaced. Hundreds of homes are destroyed. when times like this happen, a lot of different things. We feel bad for the victims and we try to help them, but you know what I heard more often than not? I'm sure glad that didn't move a little bit more south or it would have gotten my house. I'm sure glad it didn't move a little bit north or it would have gotten my granddaughter's house. That's not a bad thing to think, except what are we really saying? We're constantly trying to escape desperate circumstances. We make our lives comfortable. We're trying to be pain-free. We want to live in a world. This is what our longing is. We really long for a world where there's no sin present, where there is no pain. That's not a bad thing, but what we do is we turn it inward. And we are more like, shoo, I'm sure glad that didn't happen to me. Jonah was in the middle of a very desperate circumstance. His prayer reflects a lot of good things, and there is something in it that also is very self-centered, as we'll see later. But what it shows us is, on one side, is that we really want to define what deliverance is going to be in our lives. We want to prescribe how God is going to deal with the pain in our lives. We want it to work out a certain way. And if it doesn't, then we lose faith in God. He's not really that good, or he must not be that loving, we think. And then when he does answer it the way we want, oftentimes we then move on to the next thing and kind of forget the work that he did and continue with our self-centered, controlled lives. What we do learn in this first part of Jonah, and we learned it actually in the second part as well, that God does deliver his people. He does it his way in his time. And we may not like the deliverance that he brings, although sometimes we do. Or he'll deliver us a certain way about, you know, in a way that we like, and we don't understand what the ultimate deliverance is. So to help us understand better God's deliverance, there's three questions that I'd like us to consider today from this text. And it's real easy. It's when, how, and why does God deliver us? When, how, and why does God deliver us? So first, when does God deliver us? We're going to look at the bookends of this part of the passage, chapter 1, verse 17, chapter 2, verse 10. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Chapter 2, verse 10, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah upon the dry land. Why do we look at the bookends? Because these bookends are telling us something about God. It was by God's sovereign appointment that this whale swallowed up Jonah. As I mentioned last week, we often get the picture, especially in the kids' books, that when Jonah was thrown overboard, that there was just a whale with an open mouth ready to just swallow him, or maybe the whale even jumped up and snatched him, and there wasn't even a drop of water on Jonah. And that's not the case. When we look through the passage that we read together for the call to worship and that we just read aloud, Jonah was in distress. He says, the weeds were wrapped around my neck at the roots of the mountains. He was nearly dead. In fact, remember his attitude? He could have repented to the Lord when it was pointed out that he was the cause of the storm. He could have repented, but instead of repenting, he says, throw me overboard, I'm the cause. He would rather die, he'd rather drown than go to the Assyrians. That's how bad his attitude was. Then when it really came time for him to die, he was crying out for help. That sounds like us, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds like us when we're especially, we see it in kids, right? When they dig their heels in about something until they realize what that's going to mean for them, and then they relent. Well, as grown-ups, we do that a lot. Jonah did. He was near death. But God appointed this fish. And remember last week I told you, when I was growing up, there was always this big argument. It was not a whale. It was a great fish. In the Hebrew, it's just an aquatic creature. So you can call it a whale and it's okay. We don't know exactly what it was, just like we don't know exactly what the fruit was in the Garden of Eden. But we know it was a fruit. And we know that this sea creature was God's deliverance of Jonah. And it was his appointed plan. So when does God deliver us? In his time. He appointed this fish, this whale, to swallow Jonah at the right time. Jonah was nearly dead. It's not exactly what we would want to be true. But remember this. We mentioned it last week. Jonah deserved to die. He was in rebellion against God. But God, in his grace and mercy, was not finished with Jonah. He wasn't finished shaping him. He wasn't finished with his call upon him. And so God, who is rich in mercy, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, which Jonah will later use as an indictment against God, bestows his grace upon Jonah, rescuing him at just the right time. And it reminds us of what we read in Romans 5. In Romans 5, 6, it says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Now, there are times where we're going through desperation. We want God's timing to be what we want. But our ultimate deliverance, friends, is through Jesus, right? Would we all agree with that? That our ultimate deliverance from our ultimate desperate circumstance is through Jesus. When Paul writes this in Romans, he's talking about a theological truth, but it's something that has really practical implications. God always does things in his time. It was at the right time he sent Christ to die for the ungodly. He had promised thousands of years earlier, this is what's going to happen, and he kept reiterating that promise through his covenants. God's Old Testament people were looking ahead to the day when salvation would happen through the Messiah, and God made good on the promise. We, as God's New Testament people, are looking ahead to the promise of Jesus' return. We're looking ahead to the promise that when he returns, he's going to do away with sin and death and all the problems in the world that we're struggling with right now. And we have to trust that in his sovereign timing, he will do what he's going to do, and that his deliverance will be exactly when he means to give it. And it will also be after the right amount of time. How long was Jonah in the belly of the whale? 3 days and three nights. Why 3 days and three nights? Well, we can theologize and we can create all kinds of things. What we can say is this, because that's exactly the amount of time God needed to work on Jonah's heart to break him. We know that it's a foreshadow of what Jesus would do. So there is a theological connection. But at the end of the day, a very practical thing we can take away from this, God will deliver us after the right amount of time. But I also want to make something very clear. God does not promise that he's going to deliver us from every painful thing. He never promises that. Not this side of entering glory. We will endure pain, and some of the pain we endure will take our lives. And it's okay for Christians to say, we're going to pray for healing. But ultimately, we're going to pray like Jesus prayed, not my will, but yours be done. We're going to pray for things to get better here. And we want that to be true, but ultimately, we're laying things in God's hands. Because for those who are in Christ, when we see Jesus face to face, sin and death are gone. When Jesus returns and we have resurrected bodies and we enter into eternity with him, there will be no sorrow, there will be no pain, because sin does not exist anymore, neither does death. All the things that we long for now will be fulfilled there. We long for healing, ultimately. So when does God deliver us? We just don't like the answer. I'm going to say, to quote the Lord of the Rings movie, precisely when he means to. It's in his hands. And that's hard, but it's good. The second question, how does God deliver us? Again, this answer is going to be different than what we want. We want to know the checklist. Okay, maybe if I just pray the right prayer, if I just pretend to have the right emotional, spiritual state, then that'll be the switch that can be flipped, and then God will bless me and I'll be rid of this pain. But is that what the Bible tells us? Here, we learn that God delivers us by bringing us to the end of ourselves. That's not the answer we want. We don't like to be brought to the end of ourselves. Again, look back at Jonah. He had nowhere to go. He was in the belly of this fish. It had to be, the stomach, the main digestive organ. If you've ever been around a dog, we've got a dog, and you smell its stinky breath, I don't mean to be gross when I tell you this, by the way. If you smell the stinky breath, it's because of the way their digestive system works, and they just don't have, like, basically you're smelling kind of their stomach doing its work. That's basically what you're smelling. I saw it on Discovery Channel, so it must be true. And I read it on the internet, right? It had to be smelly. It was confined spaces. It was completely dark. Any of you who have claustrophobia, and sometimes I do, this is a hard place. This is not like the VeggieTales movie where there's this massive whale and there's a choir that shows up and, you know, there's light everywhere. Of course, it's not like VeggieTales. And he was there 3 days and three nights, calling out to the Lord. And it was in this situation that the Lord was bringing Jonah to the end of himself. Remember Jonah who wouldn't pray to his God, the one who said, I'm a Hebrew, I worship the God who made the land and the seas, and yet he didn't pray, but the pagans did. Now he's praying because he knew that his only hope for deliverance was in the Lord. And the prayer that we read, as I mentioned last week, is a collection of various lines from different psalms and lamentations in various parts of the prophets, because Jonah was a man who was shaped by the scriptures. But what we see is a man who was brought to the end of himself. Because when God delivers us, often it hurts. Because it means that he's stripping us of the things that we are trying to find our value, our life, our identity, our everything in, other than him. In fact, it can feel cruel. It can feel like the cruel hand of God when we're going through these desperate circumstances, and even as he's delivering us out of it, because it hurts. Of course it does. When we have things stripped away that are not for our good, but we want, it hurts. If you've ever gone on a diet, and I'm looking right at one right now, I'm not looking at a person, I'm looking at a diet, by the way. That sounded terrible. Poor word choice. I'm looking at you. No. It's painful because you have hunger pains, right? You start feeling shaky at different times. You don't like it. That's minor compared to a lot of the pains that we go through in life. But when we need things stripped away, things that we are depending on for worth or life, it hurts. And the thing is, the Lord may be stripping away things that are good because we're not using them in a good way. Jonah was brought to the end of himself, and that's what God does when he's delivering us. He brings us to the end of himself. Remember last week we talked about how I'd attribute it to Keller, but he was actually quoting a guy named Peter Craigie, who says in this part of the narrative, Jonah goes down to Joppa, down into a ship, and now he's down in the ocean. The only place he can look is up. And oftentimes that's where God brings us, to cry out to him, especially when we're depending on things other than him. But what we also see here is that God delivers us by his grace. And we need to remember what his grace is about. You know, God doesn't, I want to remind you, God did not have to deliver Jonah. He could have started over with someone else. In the middle of our pain, he doesn't promise to deliver us out of every pain. But God does make a promise to us that he's going to deliver us if we're his children, ultimately. And his grace is undeserved. And it's easy to say that I don't deserve God's grace. But remember Jonah? He didn't want to go to Nineveh because those people were unworthy of God's grace. And Jonah was right. They are totally unworthy of God's grace. But what Jonah didn't see, and what you and I have a hard time seeing, is that we are unworthy of God's grace too. It wouldn't be grace if we deserved it. It wouldn't be grace if it was something we earned. It wouldn't be grace if it was something because there's something in us that's just a little bit better than somebody else. I would guess for most of us, that's our lifelong struggle, because we can always look at someone else and say, look at them. But when God is delivering us by his grace, we need to understand we don't deserve it. When God delivers us from temporal pains now, whether it's healing from diseases or maybe a better job, all these things that we should rejoice in, we need to rejoice that God has been kind to us in this. And it is, it's a reason to praise. But it's a foretaste of how we will ultimately be delivered by Him. It's not the end result now. This is a foreshadowing, a foretaste. And like I said, I want to make this clear. God does not promise to deliver us from every pain. He doesn't. And that's hard. We don't like that. I don't deserve to have eyes that can see now. I don't. But God gave that as a kindness. I'm really thankful for this doctor to open that privilege to missionaries and pastors. Something else that we see when we think about God's grace is we can't save ourselves. Now, when it comes to desperate circumstances, there are times where we do bring them on ourselves. And for those things, we need to repent. There's no question. But when it comes to eternal things, we can't save ourselves. Again, where would grace be if we could do it ourselves? But ultimately, when we think about God delivering us through His grace, we're thinking about Him delivering us through the sacrifice of His Son. Remember how Jonah concluded this prayer? He says, salvation belongs to the Lord. He didn't know how the Lord was going to do it. He didn't know when he was in the belly of that fish that the Lord was going to tell that fish to spit him up on dry ground. He had no clue. We know the story because we've heard it how many times in our lives? Our ultimate deliverance, though, is through the sacrifice of Jesus. And I'll remind you again, I know I've said it like three or four times in our series, but it's worth remembering that Jesus said when people were asking him for a sign, prove to us that you're who you say you are. Give us a sign. He says, I'm not going to give you a sign except the sign of Jonah. He was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and nights. I will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. What does that tell us? Jonah deserved to die, but God in his grace gave him life. There's a picture of resurrection here. Jesus did not deserve to die, but he willingly took our sin on himself and died for it and rose again so that by faith in him, we can have life eternal. How does God deliver us? He delivers us by his grace and ultimately by his grace through Jesus. So why? Why does God deliver us? Verse 10, and you're going to hear me say this verse, and you're going to say, how does this say, why does God deliver us? And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. First note, the children's books will have you think that God spit Jonah out on the shores of Nineveh, and he just walked into that city. Nineveh is hundreds of miles inland. It's not even near the ocean. Why does God deliver us? He delivers us, first of all, to bring us life. As I mentioned a moment ago, this story of Jonah is one where we can see it's a foreshadowing of being brought from death to life. It's a foreshadowing of the resurrection that Christ is going to accomplish for us, that Jonah never could for anyone. But what Jonah's story shows us is that when we have been rescued from devastation, we have been rescued for something. And this is where Jonah is a lot like us. His prayer was pretty self-centered on his own deliverance. And that's it. Is it right to rejoice in salvation from the Lord for us individually? Yes, of course it is. So in that sense, there's nothing wrong with Jonah's prayer. But as all the authors I read said, his prayer reveals his incomplete repentance, his inability to see still that he had a call on his life to go to the Assyrians that he knows are unworthy of God's grace. The reason that God appointed the whale was to deliver Jonah, not just from death, but for a reason, to give hope of new life to people who need it. Jonah was delivered for something. At this point in his life, he just thought he was delivered from something. And isn't that what we do? When things happen in our lives, we do rejoice. We do praise God, and it's genuine. It's real, and we may remember it the rest of our lives. I was talking to Letha yesterday, and she was talking about how she had had cancer a few years ago, and even just the joy of knowing it's not there, you know, being healed. Of course, we remember that. We remember God's hand. But do we realize that we have been delivered for something also? Jonah didn't. We see it through part two of his story. His horrible attitude in going to the Assyrians. But do you and I, do we see that? Do we see that these hard times are not the end of the story? Do we see that God's healing of us in this moment, or getting a better job, or a relationship improving, or just finding a relationship at all, that's not the end of the story? That as God's people, we are called to be His ambassadors, to testify to what Christ has done, from bringing us from darkness into His marvelous light, and proclaiming the excellencies of His mercies to us, so that other people can know the hope of rescue. Why does God deliver us? It's for something. It's to bring the good news and hope of Jesus to the world around us, with our lives as the very canvas of testimony before them. This is what God can do. I am unworthy of God's grace. I don't deserve it. And that's not just a cheap phrase. I really don't deserve it, because I was born an enemy of God. In my life choices, even as a believer, I just struggle. I want to live my own way instead of God's way. I have a hard time surrendering. Wouldn't it be awesome if we had more of those kinds of conversations with our coworkers, with our neighbors, with our family members? If we tell them, hey, this is what Jesus did for me. That actually is evangelism. Evangelism is good news-ism. That's what it means, euangelion, good news. We're like Jonah. Remember a few years ago, those slogans, I am, and they have somebody's name, I am Mike, or I am Jonah, you are too. We struggle. And the hope is not for us just to leave here and say, you know, I'm going to get better. Our hope is to surrender to Christ, to humble ourselves before Him. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, I'm struggling here. I need the Spirit to empower me. The table that we are about to partake in is the Lord's table, and it testifies to why we can move forward with the good news. Because Jesus, who was dead, buried, rose to new life, conquering sin, conquering death, conquering hell. And for those who trust Him alone for salvation, He offers His life, death, and resurrection to be yours. No cost, only faith. We don't deserve it, and He gave it. We're unworthy of it. And He went to the cross and allowed His body to be broken, His blood to be spilled for you and me, to cover our sin. The Apostle Paul reminds us of how to approach this table. He said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" Why do we proclaim the Lord's death? Because it's only through His death that we have life. I'm going to invite all those who have professed faith in Christ alone to partake in this table. And if you have not trusted Jesus, let this be a living testimony, a visible word to you of the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you have questions about what do you mean, have faith in Jesus, come talk to me. You'll see the elders distributing the elements. Talk to one of them if you're uncomfortable talking to the pastor. We want you to know the good news. Let me pray for us. Father, we pray that even now you would use this meal to testify to what Jesus has done. Father, I pray that you would speak to us in the meal as you work by your Spirit in the hearts of believers. I pray that the good news would be testified to as we consider the body and blood of Jesus that was broken and spilled. The innocent Lamb of God who took on the sins of the world, so that by faith in him we can have a renewed relationship with you, reconciled to you. No longer enemies, but children. Father, if there is anyone here today that has not trusted you, I pray that today would be that day. That you would give them sight to see Jesus as who he is and cause them to have faith. Take these common elements of bread and juice and use them to testify to the glory of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask the elders.